Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues, Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. There are parts of all of Scripture that are difficult. There are parts of the Old Testament more difficult, and then when you get into the prophet, sometimes it's a little hard to discern. And, you know, the Christian goes into the Old Testament and the New Testament assured and confident of the fact, as the 16th century reformer observed, that we will find Christ on every page. Sometimes you have to look a little harder than others, and maybe Isaiah 50, at least the first couple verses as they introduce the chapter to us, is one of those places where you have to look a little harder or be a little more careful as you try and find Christ in the Old Testament. We do that every week with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He joins us for the last half hour on this Thursday afternoon to do the same. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
You're going to my go-to whenever I get confused by the Bible is, let's start looking at the context, because usually all the problems get solved pretty quickly by the context. And here we have chapter 50 that opens with God saying something like, "Where's your mother's divorce certificate with which I sent her away?" We don't usually associate Yahweh with divorce, and already we're off on a foot saying, where am I going to find Christ in the Old Testament? So let's go first to the context of this difficult verse.
Yeah, so again, in the context of the entire scroll of Isaiah, is that you have the prophet Isaiah sent to the people of Israel, calling them back to repentance and calling them to turn back to God so they would listen to God's voice. The problem is they have found themselves estranged from God. They're going astray, and they're following after false lovers. So throughout the Scripture, you have this imagery of God and the people of God in the same imagery that you have as a union and a marriage between a man and a woman, that the people of God would be the bride, and of course, God himself would be the husband. And so what happens is the people of God constantly go after false husbands. They go after false gods. They follow after false Baals. I mean, that's what this Baal word means. It's a lord, a master, a husband. And so they're constantly following after false gods. And so this idea of a certificate of divorce is not that God himself is the one who's instigating this issue. The problem is that they have separated in this union that God himself has brought together. And they have followed after false lovers, and they've gone astray. And so this whole language of this certificate of divorce is that this is what they chose. They chose not to listen to God. They chose not to be in union with God. They chose to unite themselves with other gods. I mean, you'll see this like in the book of Hosea, we'll talk about this. And you'll see again that the contrast throughout Isaiah is the servant of Israel is rebellious, yet it's contrasted with God's servant, the Christ, the one who, according to his human nature, will not be rebellious and disobedient, but will maintain this unity with God. And so, like in Hosea, you talk about when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more that they were called, the more they went away, and they kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols, to these false gods. And so, of course, this passage in Hosea is the passage that's used about Christ, who out of Egypt I call my son, which is Christ, who is the true servant, the one who remains faithful, whereas Israel is constantly in this state of spiritual adultery. So this is this language of a certificate of divorce. The people have committed a spiritual fornication.
So we often say, wow, that's pretty strong language to use for sin or rebellion or apostasy. Adultery, going after other gods, sometimes it's even likened to prostitution. But it sounds like what you're saying is, in God's eyes, if we could say, for the sake of argument, there's a better and a worse, apostasy is worse than physical adultery or prostitution.
Oh, yes, far worse. I mean, so that you have the image in marriage, the union between a man and a woman, of course, teaches us. It's an image, an illustration of the union that God desires to have with his people. And so this physical adultery is kind of this image of the far greater thing, which is a spiritual adultery. And so throughout the Old Testament, you have the constant rejection of God by his own people. And so throughout the Old Testament, when you see this rejection, no wonder that when God himself takes upon the human nature, he is yet again rejected by his own people. And so the bride does not want the husband.
Is this tied in to the imagery that Christ will employ when he talks about himself as the bridegroom, kind of coming back to get this bride?
Yeah, exactly. And so, you know, Paul will talk about this in Ephesians 5, that this is Christ gave himself up for the church to sanctify her with the washing of water in the word, that he gives himself up as a sacrifice in order to cleanse her, because the people of God are the ones who have played the whore. And so he's the one who brings them back. He's the one who cleanses them and purifies them and restores this union that they have ripped apart, ripped asunder.
When Isaiah writes, "The Lord God has given me a tongue to those who of the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." I'll ask the Ethiopian eunuch question: Is the prophet speaking there of himself or someone else?
Yeah. Fair enough. Well, throughout Scripture, again, you get this imagery of a tongue and the image of an ear. And of course, a tongue is that which speaks, and an ear is that which hears. And of course, we're given these gifts by God so that we would hear his word, and then his word would be upon our lips, and we would proclaim his praise. And so you have that when in the incarnation, that God himself takes upon flesh and blood so that he can speak with his tongue and teach us. And of course, he has ears so he can hear the Father. And so he does what we fail to do. And so, of course, Christ is one who is the teacher. He's the Word of God. And he's the one who comes to sustain the weary and make one wise. He's the one that teaches us God's Word. And we are the ones that then have ears that we can hear. And so when Jesus, of course, is speaking, he uses that kind of that terminology where he says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And so Jesus is the one speaking to teach, but what he finds is he finds that there are those who have closed ears, who don't want to hear, as the people of God have done in the past. And so in the same passage in Isaiah 50, you have that kind of that question, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there no one to answer? This kind of God comes to be present with his people, but when he calls out, no one's listening, no one's answering. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. And so instead, what happens is he's found by those who are not seeking him, which is another theme that you see throughout Isaiah. And so this whole imagery of the tongue and the ear also then applies to the apostles, because the apostles, the disciples, are given an ear to hear what Jesus says, and then they are sent out to speak what Jesus says. And so Jesus will tell them when he sends them out in Luke 10, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Or like in Luke or in Matthew 10, where he says, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And so again, Jesus gives the disciples an ear to hear so that they can go out and they can proclaim what Christ has come to do.
Now, again, the Lord opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. This is Christ again?
Yeah, so again, you have this imagery of the mouth, which is speaking, and the ear, which is listening. And so the Lord, of course, gives to Christ this ear to hear, and so that he actually is in the form of a servant, that he is obedient to the point of death, just like in Philippians chapter 2, talking about the incarnation. so that Christ is the one who is not rebellious like Israel is rebellious. Because, again, an ear to hear is an ear that hears God's voice. And so it's a spiritual condition, an issue that the people have is they become deaf and they don't want to hear. And so Christ is contrasted because he's the one who now has an ear to hear. But of course, those who are in Christ are a new creation, and then we are given ears to hear and mouths to speak. I mean, so you get this whole language again of ears and mouths. But you'll see this uniquely about Christ in Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, when it talks about the sacrifice of Christ, it says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear." And he says, and then he goes on in Psalm 40 where the Christ speaks and says, "Behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your Torah is written on my heart." And so here you have this language of this ear, an open ear to hear, which talks again about this the incarnation, that he has a body. So that in the Septuagint, when they translate this, the paraphrase and the interpretation there is that you have prepared a body for me to do your will. And we'll see that quoted then in Hebrews chapter 10, in which the Christ has this body, and he's the one who does exactly what the Lord declares. He is the one with an ear to hear.
Well, it's with the body, then, I guess, that the next verse really is concerned, because it starts talking about it. "I gave my back to those who strike, my cheek to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." And we're right back there, well, kind of where we're going to be next week with you, talking about this, a little bit of a Isaiah passion accounts.
Yeah, so again, we're talking about the incarnation, that the Son of God assumes the human nature. He takes on flesh and blood. But he takes on this flesh and blood, of course, to actively do everything that is required by the law. And then he passively, in his passive obedience, he takes all of this mocking and this beating and this utter rejection. And so here you have this whole imagery of, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard." And so he's offering up his body to be rejected, his body to be beaten, and his body to be this atoning sacrifice. And so you'll see that image in the scripture of the incarnation, that God offers up his body in order to pay for our sin.
Now, there is this image of this kind of exact image, actually, that Isaiah presents there, found several places in the lives, I guess, of the prophets, for lack of a better word. Tell us about it.
Yeah, so again, when you talk about the tongue and the ear, I mean, the tongue is what you speak with, and so you speak God's word. And the prophets are sent to speak God's word, and the ears are given so that we can hear that word. And so throughout the scripture, when you have the sending of a prophet, this ultimately points to the incarnation, where the Father sends the Son. And likewise, you also see the prophets being constantly rejected, that the prophets are beaten, that the prophets are even murdered. And so you'll see this theme throughout. Like, for instance, back in 1 Kings chapter 22, if you remember the account where King Ahab wants to go to war, he's the king of the north, he's the king of Israel, and the king of Judah is Jehoshaphat, and they want to go to war, but they think it would be a good idea to hear what a prophet has to say. And King Ahab marches in all his prophets on the payroll, and they tell the king exactly what his itching ears want to say, or want to hear, I should say. And then you have King Jehoshaphat saying, "Isn't there any other prophet?" Well, King Ahab says, "Yeah, there's this one guy, but I don't like him because he never speaks anything good about me. He's Micaiah, and I really don't want to hear from him." But they bring Micaiah in, and sure enough, Micaiah says that they will be slaughtered and it's not a good idea. Well, when Micaiah speaks this, you have one of the false prophets coming up and striking Micaiah on the cheek and saying, "Well, which way did the Holy Spirit go?" And so you have these false prophets who are rejecting the true prophets. I mean, you see this like in the book of Lamentation, chapter 3, where you have, "Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insult." I mean, in Micah 5, you have this, "O daughter of troops, siege is laid against you. With a rod, they now strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." Now, of course, in Micah 5, later on, it'll go and talk about Bethlehem being the birthplace of the Messiah.
Does it connect to Jesus saying, when he's doing that great kind of reversal discourse, that moral discourse, if your neighbor strikes you on the cheek, if your neighbor takes your cloak, does it connect to that?
Yeah, because again, when we see Christ primarily as a gift to us, being the atoning sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But secondarily, we see Christ as an example so that we are sheep and we follow where he guides us. And so when Jesus gives his cheek, he also then gives us the example that we too are to give our cheek. So when Jesus is talking about loving your neighbor and even in particular loving your enemy, he says, I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. So here Jesus is teaching this life of the cross, of taking up your cross and following Jesus, and he himself will live this out. And so this is what will take place when he goes before the judge. That would be, of course, the high priest. He goes before the high priest and he's slapped. You know, he's hit on the cheek. The soldiers spit on him, they strike him, and they mock him, and they say, prophesy to us, mocking him as if they think he's a prophet. He goes before Pilate, and he's stripped of his scarlet robe, and you know, you have all of this hitting on the cheek, hitting on the face, and he gives his other cheek. So those who curse him, he blesses. And they spit on him, and they take the reed, and they strike him on the head, and mockingly say, Hail, King of the Jews.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. 10 more minutes with him on this Thursday afternoon, April the 10th, right after this break. We're finding Christ in the Old Testament in the 50th chapter of Isaiah. When we come back, but the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced, therefore I have set my face like flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. Christ is speaking there. What's he saying?
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Thursday afternoon, April the 10th. 10 more minutes with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. We're in Isaiah chapter 50. Now, here's another kind of twist or a bit of confusion. Just when we think that this is, you know, Christ and there's the suffering, and as you mentioned before the break, the striking on the cheek and the pulling out of the beard, we're in passion territory. It says there in verse 7 of the 50th chapter, "But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced, therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." How does Christ speak those words?
Well, what we see here, again, is in Isaiah you have the Father saying, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." And so he has this face of flint, if you will. "I set my face like flint." Now, you'll see this in Luke's Gospel in chapter 9 in particular, where he's heading towards the Passion. He's heading towards Jerusalem. So in 9 it says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And so this is this idea of "he set my face like a flint." He's determined. He's going to Jerusalem to fulfill the will of the Father. And it's in his resurrection that the Father will vindicate him. Because, of course, he's considered despised and stricken and cursed, and the vindication is in his resurrection. But you see all of this as he sets his face to Jerusalem like a flint. He's going straight towards his own death. And you see this like in chapter 18 of Luke, in which Jesus says, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. On the third day, he will rise." So that he knows the vindication will happen in the resurrection. And this is in Luke chapter 18, right before chapter 19, of course, which is the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday, when you go into Jerusalem. And so we have this whole understanding that everything written about the Son of Man in the prophets will be accomplished in Jerusalem. So he sets his face like a flint to go to his destination.
It's interesting that during Jesus' trials, either before Pilate, the Sanhedrin, Herod, he's largely, in some cases, entirely silent. He only speaks at certain points. And yet here in Isaiah, as he's speaking through the prophet, maybe we get a picture into what he's thinking at the time. He says, "He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord my God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? I can't help it." Put that against the trials of Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. So he sets his face like a flint because he knows exactly what he is to do. He knows that he will be on trial. He knows that they will speak blasphemy against him. They will curse him. They will mock him, but yet he is silent because he doesn't have to self-justify and say, "Well, I did this because of that." Instead, he stands before the high priest. He'll stand before Pilate as he's given over to the Gentiles. And when he's before the high priest, it says, when he had said these things, one of the officers struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" I mean, so Jesus is not there trying to argue his case, trying to say that, well, they misunderstood him. Instead, he knows that the Father will vindicate him, and he is near me. Or you see, like in John 18, where you have this, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But what if I said is right, why do you strike me?" And again, you have this whole language of giving his cheek to be struck. And you have this whole, bring the adversary before me. Have the one who declares me guilty declare it, because he knows the verdict. He knows what is true. And you even have him before Pilate. And again, he's struck as they mock him. And he brings them out that Pilate says to the people, "I have found no guilt in him." So, again, you have the Christ knowing that he's not guilty, but yet he's handed over, and our sins are declared then to be his. And you even have the mockery from the cross. "Well, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God." This is this whole language of the Father will vindicate me. The Father is near me. The Father knows the truth, and he knows that I am being falsely accused here. But yet the people will mock him on the cross and saying, "Prove it. Come down from the cross."
Talk about the resurrection as vindication. We don't often use that word, but as kind of being proven true, innocent, God's declaration. The old Lutheran theologians even used to say that the resurrection was Christ's absolution after bearing the sins of the world. Talk about that with about a minute here, if you would, Brian.
Yeah, so again, this is the idea that the Father is going to vindicate him. The Father is going to be the one who justifies him, which is declares him not guilty, declares him to be the righteous one. And so you have this like in the book of Acts in chapter 2, where the message goes out from Peter and says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you know, this Jesus delivered up according to the plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up again." And so you have this vindication that he is declared not guilty. He is the one that is the righteous one, the author of life, the one who justifies us.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Next week, we're going to be talking with Brian about the Passion of Christ according to the prophet Isaiah. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, thanks for having me, Tom.
Time is growing short. It got real really quick, but believe it or not, in about 2 months, we're going to have the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, the second annual one, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. It's Friday, June the 13th, and Saturday, June the 14th. That's coming faster than you think, so you need to go to our website and register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Go to our website and look for the logo of the Making the Case Conference, issuesetc.org, or give Craig a call. It's 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig, 618-223-8385. He'll answer any questions you have about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, and he'll help you register if you need help, or you can do so online, issuesetc.org. Look for that Making the Case logo. You can hear Craig Parton, Pastor Matt Harrison, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Pastor Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough, and Dr. Alvin Schmidt for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 13th and the 14th. Right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Pastor Mark Pearson about the historical reliability of the New Testament Gospels. And since it's Friday tomorrow, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. This is vindication for Christ. What he suffers willingly out of pure love. He knows that what he suffers is the only way to save us. And in his love, he gives the sacrifice of his body himself. And the Old Testament prophets see this, they foresee this, and they recognize this, that how God will work salvation will be through the sacrifice of his own servant, his own son, in his body, that it will be the suffering that actually brings about our vindication. And then, as Christ predicted, raised from the dead, he himself is vindicated. And with Christ's vindication, it's a vindication of the whole universe and all of mankind. He deserved to be vindicated because he died innocently bearing our sins. We do not deserve that vindication, that justification, that absolution. But whatever Christ gets from the Father, we get, because Christ has become our substitute. He has exchanged his innocence for our sin, and we get his innocence. Along with it, we get his vindication too, and his resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sikeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.